welcome to part two of Roger Haywood at our Launch 24 program, as he shares on multiplying teams. Fundamentally, we can't do this alone. We must be joined with others. And Jesus created his team of disciples that then multiplied other disciples. And that was his call. In fact, when he saw the harvest, he says, pray for workers for the harvest. You can't do this alone. Jesus is a multiplier of workers. And as we jump into movement, we are called to multiply teams and workers everywhere. I pray that you'd be inspired to join into Jesus' great commission and be part of his team, and part of his team in your geographical location, in your place of chosen ministry, to join hands with others, his body, his disciples, and become a disciple maker to see his kingdom come. Enjoy part two of this presentation of Building Teams in the West with Roger Haywood.
Mai roa, in the harvest, mobilizing insiders, outsiders for prayer, relational streams, team forming. So, you know, that story has taken 6 years. This story is a little bit more recent. My daughter, first year teaching last year, has two jobs offered to her on the same day. Finished her teacher training. One's in a very low socioeconomic area, and she really feels from God, I need to do that one. And so she does, full of faith, and then she starts teaching. And anyone who's been a teacher knows your first year, it's just tough. It's grueling. It's gruesome, but it's maybe perhaps a little strong. But not for her. It was gruesome. She had senior, you know, teachers that had been teaching 30, 40 years telling her, I can't believe you got that class. She had horrendous behavioral, neurological, just absolutely horrendous challenge. So within the first few weeks, I was like, this is my little baby. This is our youngest. I mean, our eldest. And so I went and parked outside the school, and I started praying, and I was fasting. I was praying and fasting for my daughter. I just wanted her to survive. But what happens when you're in a place and you start looking around? So I went for a walk. We got two cars, so I used to change cars on alternate days because I thought it might look a little strange. This guy parked up in front of a school every morning. It's good to have a little bit of wisdom. So that initial walk may have been also motivated by a bit of, you know, not look like I'm just this weirdo sitting in a car. But as soon as you walk the neighborhood, you start to go, oh, God. And I was like, Linda, who's, you know, the team with us in Hamilton. And we went to the cafe, you know, we go and we meet up and we pray. So we met at the Mai Roa Cafe. And immediately, that first time we met, Linda was like, wow, God's speaking about this suburb. It's small, it's insignificant. We went for a drive and Linda picked up, you know, she's like, there are no churches here. There's no community buildings, was there? There was a little preschool, a shop, a dairy, an old people's rest home, retirement village. And that was all we could find, apart from the homes and this massive school that my daughter was at. But then God started to speak and we started to prayer walk. And we're like, God, he spoke, you need inside prayers. You need outside prayers. You're going to need a team that really takes on this suburb. Because we're already engaged in all these other places. So we just kept on praying, kept on going, walking, looking for people of peace, workers of peace. We saw a sticker on the back of a car, and it was, you know, a Christian sticker, so we thought, oh, well, let's go. Nobody there. A few weeks later, nobody there. So, but 1 week, we could see somebody's home. And it was a lovely Filipino lady with her young son there, and we heard her story. And her daughter goes to the school 50 metres up the road, and they're Christians, and we're like, oh, this could be inside prayer. But previously we'd been to another few places that we just felt the Holy Spirit lead us to go, and and we met a lady who goes to a local church, and so she's there, and you know, we just did that, and it's like, wow. And then my daughter, you know, she's just kind of observing, she's trying to survive. And we know we're telling her about the, you know, what's on God's heart and what he's saying about Myra, but the year goes on. And then fast forwarding, this year, she starts to really capture it. And she has talked with, I think, 5 or 6 other Christian teachers in the school. We've got a WhatsApp prayer group started. And so this multiplying prayer through relational streams is starting to happen. But it's been huge opposition. I want to cry again. But 2022, we're in Canberra. My wife came and two of my daughters. And as we were waiting at the airport, we get the phone call. Oh, my son. His elder brother had been playing soccer, football, and got a concussion. Now my wife, this is one of her areas that she just really struggles with, is things with health. It just creates so much anxiety. And so we're just about to fly out to come to tribe time, and bang, you know, my son's got this concussion. Oh, what do we? And we go, and luckily it was good. It wasn't a very serious one. And then at the end of last year, I was going to Japan, and I'm just about to leave to go to the airport. My daughter rings up. One at the school, Maro. Dad, I got hit in the head. And I I don't think I'm very well. And we talk, and I said, you need to get some to get it checked straight away. So one of my sons goes, picks her up, takes her. And sure enough, she's got a concussion. She'd been hit by, I presume, a very hard blowing up volleyball from one of the students, but she obviously wasn't expecting it. Must have hit right in the right place. Super serious concussion. Couldn't go to work, couldn't drive, all the headaches, all the, you know, all the things. It was like NRL collision. And I was like, oh God, she's just been through this hell of a year. And then now we're starting to see some breakthrough and seeing the same, you know, formation of team, and we've got some inside prayer happening, and then, bam. Opposition will always come, obviously, when you're trying to see harvest and disciples made, but when you're trying to see teams form, it's just the same. How do we raise up workers and teams across the land? As a team, are you praying, going, multiplying disciples? Are you in the harvest as insiders? How do you operate as a team is what you will reproduce.
Yeah.
What's that picture got to do with anything? A team of synchronized swimmers are not likely to produce a team of NRL players. I know it's profound. It's the Warriors, by the way, the Warriors.
Oh.
Who? Yeah, thank you. Keith has a great story, and I might just share it quickly. Keith and Joy called back to Auckland, Thailand, Auckland. They just have been training, and all over Asia, church planting, and their whole strategy and whole heart has been training the insiders so that they will do it. Then they came back to New Zealand, and it's like, oh my gosh, we're the insiders. How are we going to do this? And both of them strongly identify as not having a fibre of the evangelist in them. Grant McAllister, guy who had seen movement in China. He was in Auckland and he was part of the team. So suddenly, Keith and Joy are going to the Mangere markets, which looks and feels a lot different to what you would expect. Keith and Joy, you know, if we're middle class, we call them European or Pakeha. This is a very different environment. And they start engaging, and God starts giving them little ways to get the gospel into the hands of the people, and they print these passages, verses, and they just have them there. And they're coming to our team times just sharing all these stories. And we're like learning about engaging with the harvest through Keith and Joy, who literally a few months before would never say they had that space of evangelism or going. And it's just carried on. If you can ask Keith, the stories they have now, a whole other suburb that has next to them, wild stories of engagement with the mosques, the Muslims, the craziness of people with mental health, but Jesus is just connecting them, and it's incredible. But Grant, you know, somebody else brought it up, but that modelling, assisting, watching, and leaving. He really did do that, didn't he? And these guys have multiplied it. They've multiplied it in us. So if you're going to multiply teams, you need to be what you're wanting to multiply. I would love it if there was a whole lot more younger generation, and we're starting to see it. Thank you, Jesus. But I don't despise that we're a bunch of, not so young. Yeah. One of the trainings we were doing early on was with a bunch of young families. And again, it was one of those, aha, this is easy. These guys seem to be really ready. Guys pulled it all together. And so we were doing some weekend trainings and going down. And one of the times we were doing a follow-up, and we just had a meeting with them at night. And, we're just saying, how's it going? And I don't know if that was the night we got maybe Dave and Colleen, and then we zoomed them in, they could have a Q&A. And then we were going on to a beach house about 40 minutes up the road for an all-night of prayer. And I think it was quite, I'm the youngest of the team. That tells you something. And we were going for an all-night prayer up at this beach place. And Linda, who couldn't make it, was at home, and she joined us on Zoom. And I was amazed because we did it literally all night of prayer. And only, I think, once she actually just like dropped off for maybe 10 minutes. And we weren't doing that to model to these younger families. Oh, look at us. We can do all nights of prayer. You should be. It was just that's what God was calling us to do. And we were doing it. But again, you have to be doing what you want to see the teams doing in the harvest, what you want to see the teams doing. Does your team have a DNA culture of learning? The Monroe Wall. Loved that. Thank you, Brian. None of the pistons are wasted. Have a go. Experiment. Personally, I can't speak for the team, but personally, I think if looking back, one of the regrets would be we'd probably take more risks, experiment more, and be less cautious about implementing and having a go. I think, you can be, oh, is God really saying this? Or, is this wrong? But work with what you have got, not what you think you need or want. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Don't wait to try to start to multiply teams thinking, once we've got it all together and we've, got third, fourth generation, then we'll be able to have that authority to... as long as you're not a theorist, as long as you're giving it a go, you can multiply it. Doesn't have to be perfect, doesn't have to be all together. Yeah. As long as you're giving it a go, you can get others giving it a go. Yeah. In the battle to multiply teams, we are continuously fighting apathy, and indifference. That's massive across the ditch, and I presume you guys might struggle with it a little bit. Apathy and indifference. Permission. Wherever you turn, people don't do stuff, speaking in the Christian missional sense, because they don't feel like they have permission. It's got to have a covering. It's got to be organized by... And two of the gods of the West, we were really surprised. I don't know if it was Linda that felt it initially and it just resonated, but just that religious spirit that we have always known it's there and known it's trying to influence us. My hand up. I can be religious sometimes. But the battle that you come up against in this area when trying to multiply teams, train workers, and of course, individualism. Individualism is so counter to team. And what's the strongest thing in the West? Individualism. So it should be no surprise. You work in Asia and some of these other cultures, they've got the opposite problem. They're so team. Oh, we just need consensus and just spending all this time together and you're like, oh, come on, guys. But for us, it's that individualism. Don't let experience shape your theology and practice of teams and multiplying teams. Let the Word of God and the Spirit be the primary shaper. Ron was excellent yesterday in that session with the coaching. And he's just encouraging us and exhorting us, saying, you know, the Word is rich, rich with how to coach. The Word is rich with how to multiply teams and be team. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. We just got to be in the Word and unpack it and ask the right questions. Let experience inform and teach us some lessons, but it's a harsh master. If you let experience teach you, you'll come up with conclusions like, it won't work here. Who owns the vision? Get God's vision together. We seen that this weekend with the Praxis team here in Australia that really heard from God together about Calvary to Pentecost. You know, so Dave shared about it, Colin shared about it, but then when you heard the others sharing, you could just tell they owned it. It wasn't Dave and Colin went up to the mountain, came down, shared the vision. And then, that sounds good. Yep, these guys, they heard from God together. And look at the level of unity and ownership. And in New Zealand, our core team, we have and are experiencing. And I think it's increased, this last 6 months or so. Just the times together, hearing from God together, hearing about what are we going to do next, the strategy stuff, and being of one heart and one mind. But you've got to hear that together from God. Individualism and the Moses mentality is still rife. I get the vision, and then I'll share it with the team. The team will capture the vision, and then we'll go. How about we hear from God together, and then you'll go a lot faster? Because if you hear the vision and impart the vision, and then they run with the vision, what happens when the vision is taking too long? What happens when there's a tragedy, and it just looks like, this is horrendous, as we've heard this morning. A lot of people are going to fall away because they're like, this is too hard. This is too expensive. This isn't, maybe we heard from God, maybe we didn't. Get God's vision together. God-given vision inspires and draws out others' callings. If the leader of a team is the primary carrier of the vision for any length of time, beyond perhaps an initial stage, it's not going to happen. Even though Paul was set apart, it was Paul and Barnabas, and then soon owned by others, Timothy, and the huge number of partners and co-laborers. You just go through Acts, and it's just names dropping everywhere. Paul operated his team. We saw that in our DBS. You know, it was the disciples that stopped him from doing something. It wasn't just, Paul the man had it all. Always team, as the Father sent me. The 12, the 72, the 120. Different kinds of teams, different kinds of purposes, but always team. How do we work with multiple teams? Still learning that. Tribe time, retreats, visits, fish on the beach, lots of food, Lots of time we go to beach houses and eat and pray and get around the word. Jesus did it with his disciples. They just didn't have the beach house, but they had the beach. What's this picture? What is it?
Scaffolding.
This is one of the major words that God gave us as a team. Scaffolding. And it's very much the same as the word catalyzes. But what's the nature of scaffolding?
Temporary.
What else? Holds you up. Yeah.
It's construction underway.
It's construction. It's got a purpose. It's got a very, very defined, very focused purpose.
Keeps you safe from falling.
Keeps you safe from falling.
It gets you to higher places, different places you can't reach.
Yeah. Scaffolding also gets walked on. It's the ultimate service and server, isn't it? It's not flash. No one comes along to the building and go, oh, actually, I used to live in Hong Kong and that was pretty impressive, the bamboo scaffolding on the skyscrapers. There is exceptions to most rules. Generally speaking, and this picture in particular, you know, you're not going to be standing there taking photos of the scaffolding, are you? It's not about the scaffolding. It's not about us. Yeah. What was that?
It helps you build a bigger picture.
It helps you build, wow. It helps you build a bigger picture. So without the scaffolding, you can't build whatever it is, eh? The house. So scaffolding has really helped us as a team to see our role in multiplying teams, opening up new cities, new towns, new villages, get the vision together from God, find the inside workers of peace, whether that's directly from the harvest or whether that's from current followers of Jesus, okay? But just be scaffolding, and that's really hard for us. We get that confused so often. We start to do stuff that's part of what God's doing and doesn't go well. Mr. Dave Lawton brought a word when he was visiting us. I don't know if he even remembers, but it's been so true. And that word was, you will see fruit on other people's trees. So your fruit will actually be on other people's trees. Are we willing to be anonymous? Because we don't have to tell people. Oh, no, no, no. You see all that, see that stuff that's going on there? That's, well, you know, quite a role in that ourselves. Quite a few prayer walks, did some of those initial trainings. I remember when these guys came back from Africa and they said it was quite remarkable, all the stuff that was, you know, movements. And good old David Watson had a hand in so much of that. But they weren't talking about David Watson at that gathering, were they? You know, he's a hero of the scaffolding community. He's demonstrated what it means to be a scaffolder. And we struggle with that. But if you're going to multiply teams, and if you're going to see teams of teams of teams of teams, you've got to be really good scaffolders. Scaffolders get in, they get it up, and then they get it down and get to the next job. So the fruit will be on other people's trees. I'm nearly wrapping up. Another story to finish. Tauranga. Colleen came back, had to come back. Hey, my time is completely finished in China. I'm coming back to New Zealand. And it was more of a crisis situation back home, called her back home. And so there she was. And then through connections with Crossway and this Grant McAllister, and long story short, we got connected, the team formed, and then Colleen was in Tauranga, the triangle. Again, this is easy. We've already got, you know, somebody in Tauranga. We've got us in Hamilton. We've got those guys up in Auckland. Early trainings. These guys were coming over early. It was like 2019. We're just getting going. Had Colleen's house was full of people.
Yeah.
These guys were sharing with people through relational streams. It's like, we got this. Little did we know. Years before, I had lived in Tauranga, been trying to do house church planting. We were based there for 3 years. Just God was doing all sorts of stuff. We were connected with a church that totally got it. And this was back in like 2004, 2005. We didn't even go to the church, but they were like, we get this and we want to support you. And so lots of prayer walking at night, seeing pictures of people around the Word in these homes that I was walking past, you know, the lounges of people around the Word. And I'm like praying. This team finally comes together and it's the cream of the crop. We had a couple of doctors. We'd be like, and finally, you know, it's like, got this again. So a few months later, my father passes away. God clearly says, go back to your town, city, go back to Hamilton. A few months later, one of those doctors and family went to Invercargill, bottom of New Zealand. Another doctor and her family went up to Whangarei, the northernmost city. That team would not have... So I'm like, but God, all those prayers, that church that was just so getting it, how often does that happen? It was a Baptist church, by the way. And then it just all died. Fast forward, like 2019, here we are in Colleen and her mother's amazing lounge, just full of all these people, and these guys are sharing about DMM, and we're like, boom, this is gonna go. Didn't go. It's been hard, eh? It's been long and slow. We keep going back. Colleen's been amazing, training and supporting and getting people and being in the harvest, joining the surf lifesaving club and being trained as a surf lifesaver. Yeah. Amazing. And again, you know, we don't have time to unpack all these stories, but you're getting the picture. Now there's some really, really good stuff happening in Tauranga, and this time we think it probably really is. But we don't know. We're just going to do what we do. We're going to pray. We're going to come alongside. We're going to train. We're going to water. That was another word. We're going to water. And it just seems like God. That's very, very exciting. Exciting stuff happening in Auckland. That triangle got formed, and now there's stuff happening in Northland. One of the people we trained has had relational stream up there with a church, and they just grab this stuff, and they're seeing stuff in the harvest. They're seeing baptisms. They're seeing discovery groups. It's not our tree. Down in the getting lower down the North Island, there's another team there, and they are just passionate for DMM. It's a pastor that read David Watson's book and said, wow, exited the church in a really healthy fashion, has a small team, and they are going for it. And they've come up to our little tribe time we had in New Zealand, and they were just so encouraged because there's other people doing this too. Oh my gosh. Hey, they were just fizzing is the word, isn't it? And I was like, wow, that's cool. And Keith, regularly, about every month, 6 weeks, is on the phone and is saying, how's it going? And, you know, that scaffolding, coaching, crucial. So I think I'm only telling the story that you guys can probably all tell in so many situations and in the same way. But it's exciting when it's other people's fruit and you can be anonymous. That's the kingdom. We need diverse teams of disciple makers as the fruit on the harvest is diverse and doesn't grow on one tree. Multiple teams focused on multiple affinity groups. We know that. We just walk around one neighborhood. You just go out here. It is so diverse. So that's why we need multiple teams. What is Jesus calling me, us to lay down, to give up? In the West, one of those is likely to be my calling, my gifts, the things we may have been successful and fruitful in the past. Teams are more committed to the King's mission and purpose than their individual callings and gifts. You guys, and I say, you've probably run up against it, we've run up against it, and I've run up against it right here. so many times in my own heart and life. We're soaked in it in the West, individualism. And when it's in the kingdom, it looks like, again, you know, what's my calling? What's my gifts? And none of those things on their own are wrong. You see it in Scripture. There is definitely individual callings and God. But we've taken it, and that is counter to the kingdom, and it's counter to team formation, and it's counter to team multiplication. It just slows things down. So the real vision for New Zealand is not disciple-making teams all over New Zealand, not triangles of teams covering all the cities. That was really significant. The triangles are the strongest shape. So teams supporting teams. That was part of that vision. And the teams are multiplying. So it's not, you know, the central. It's multiplying teams across. Encouraging one another. The real vision is the kingdom come and His will be done. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. If it's going to work, it has to be God's hand engineering the team formation. I love that Praxis is not, you know, focused on recruiting. If you recruit people, who is responsible when things are going pear-shaped or the intensity of the battle seems overwhelming? How much have our prayers and obedience resulted in things that are happening now in New Zealand? Don't know. Maybe 1%, maybe 15, maybe 50. It doesn't matter. Being obedient, staying in the game, despite our weaknesses and lacks, persevering, that's what matters. This counters the spirits of apathy, indifference, and distractions and individualism. All roads lead back to prayer. Only fervent, focused, passionate, sustained prayer for workers will see teams form and multiply. Huge hindrance is those distractions and cares of the world. We've covered that. Only God can multiply workers. Workers are like pops. Disciple making, we just got to do team, got to multiply. As workers, we can plant seeds, water, but it's Jesus who calls and empowers them with the Holy Spirit. Jesus and the Spirit are the multipliers. Every other endeavor you can recruit for. But it has to be the Spirit capturing their hearts, calling them to obedience, to go and make disciples.